Well, if I could have everybody find their seats. I always hate to break up the greeting time. Come on down. Well, good morning, everybody. Again, happy Father's Day. It's great to be here in gathering in the name of Jesus. It's always a good thing. Amen to that. Amen to that. Yeah. Hopefully everybody got their Donna hug. So today, we'll be exploring and thinking about this whole idea of the maturity of our faith. Now, we talk about the maturity of our faith. All of us in any gathering, especially at church or wherever, we're all at different places with our faith, right? And each one of us is at different places at different times. One of the reality is that our faith isn't stagnant, and it doesn't just become more mature automatically. So our faith ebbs and flows even as individuals. So collectively, we have a variety of different maturity levels of faith, and individually, it ebbs and flows, right? Now, when we talk about having mature faith, that's not determined by how long we've known Jesus. So we don't just go around the room and say, okay, now who's known Jesus the longest? Well, you must have the most mature faith. It doesn't work that way, right? Okay. It's determined by, at any given point in time, really how deep is our faith at that point in time, right? It's not about how long we've known Jesus. And when we say that someone has a foxhole faith, it's a phrase that's used, it's a way of describing a very real, very genuine, yet shallow and immature faith. It's sort of a way of describing that. In other words, it's a beginning faith. But that's really all that it is. It's a beginning faith. Think about a battlefield or a war zone, and a man who's a soldier is lying in a foxhole or a ditch in the midst of that situation, and bullets are flying overhead and mortars are exploding all around. The fear of dying is more than this soldier can bear at that moment. And suddenly his buddy is hit and killed right next to him. And in his panic, he flashes back in his mind to his Sunday school classes as a kid that he has long since that time completely ignored and walked away from. And he thinks about his godly mother who prays for him every day. And he cries out, God, get me out of here safely, and I will follow you the rest of my life. And the Lord answers his prayer and brings him safely through the battle. That is foxhole faith. It's a beginning faith. But the real test, of course, and the maturity of that man's faith is not how sincere he may have been at that moment crying out to God in the heat of battle. The real test of his faith is measured by what he does when the pressure is off, right? When the crisis is over. Will he go and walk away from God when the pressure is off and back to his old ways? Or will he go deeper and develop a genuine trusting faith in the person of Jesus? Or to continue to go deeper in his relationship with Jesus? And of course, this whole idea applies to everyone who has cried out to God in an emergency, right? Maybe we or someone we love was facing a serious health challenge or problem, and we cried out to God and promised that if he brought healing, we would follow him completely and totally, right? Maybe it was a financial crisis or a desperate need for a job. Perhaps we were lonely and praying for a wife or a husband. The list goes on and on. The Lord does not want us to seek him only for the purpose of delivering us from some crisis. right? And then after he does that, after he delivers us, we then put him sort of back up on the shelf until we need him for the next crisis. No, the Lord is constantly calling us to go deeper in our faith and to trust and to follow him because of who he is, not because of what he can do for us. And yes, he can do a lot for us, but we're talking about our having a mature faith. Our story today from the Gospel of John that we're about to read reveals how what we might call a desperate dad grows from a foxhole faith into a mature trust and belief in Jesus. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Amen. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Now, whether we have children or not, I think we can all agree that a parent's deepest fear is that somehow or someday in some way, an accident or by illness or through some other means, that their child will be taken from them. Nothing seems more unnatural than the death of a child. It's wrong. It's a prospect so terrible that we can hardly think about it, much less speak of it in public. This is the foxhole and the crisis that this royal official was facing. The Lord often meets us at our point of crisis, but that's just the beginning. Even if we've known Jesus for a while, that's still just the beginning. And many of us stay right there. Even maybe after we have grown and we've developed a maturity, we stay right there. But God wants us to believe in and to follow him, not only because he rescued us from our crisis, but also because he is the only Savior and Lord. He is worthy of our trust because of who he is, not just because of what he has done for us. So the royal official comes to Jesus with this foxhole faith, looking for a miraculous sign. But he ends up, at the end of the story, going deeper in his faith to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Almighty God. So here's the big idea today that I'm driving home. Our faith thrives outside our foxholes as we take Jesus at his word. As we take Jesus at his word. Now, as we're thinking about the story in this message, there's really a couple practical questions we can kind of be thinking about as we wrestle with this. Is our faith right now, is it stagnant or maybe immature, like a kindergarten faith, regardless of how long we may have known Jesus? Or is our faith growing and thriving? Again, this is not about how long we have believed or how much Bible knowledge we may have. It's about our depth and trust in the word of Jesus and us acting upon that. So, as we go back into our story, reading the first couple of verses here. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, and Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. And once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, to better, I think, understand the dynamics, because John brings this up throughout the whole story to set the context, I think it's helpful to understand the geography that they would have understood at the time. And so first, I'd like to show us this map here of the northern part of Israel. And so here we have Jerusalem's down here to the south. Here we have the Sea of Galilee, and just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, this region here, just called the region of Galilee with a number of towns, this is where most of Jesus' ministry took place. And, of course, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And our story today is back in Cana, where Jesus was originally, turned the water into wine. He's back there again in this particular story. And then John also mentions this royal official is from Capernaum over here, which is in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The distance between these two is about 20 miles, okay? So it kind of gives you a relative idea of where the royal official was coming from, where Jesus was at the time. And just so you know, we believe we know where Cana actually was located. I got a couple of photos for us here. So this here doesn't even look that impressive now. It's just like out in the middle of, again, so much of Israel is out in the middle of nowhere, it appears. It's like this hilltop. And if you look down towards the bottom here, all of these just look like rocks. Most of that is ruins of buildings and houses over the years. They believe that a lot of these structures down the lower part of this hill were many centuries after Jesus they were built. And so they believe that at the time of Jesus, that the town itself was understandably more on the top of the hill. And there's obviously a number of broken down structures up there as well. And then just to give you an idea of a close-up up there on the hill, here's one of the water cisterns that exists there in what was the town of Cana. So just to give you a sense that these, you know, when we read the Bible, it's all these are real places. This, you know, happened, you know, in real historical places. And I'd love to just sort of remind us of that. This is not just all make-believe stuff that we're studying and reading about. Now, what I'm suggesting is that this story today, it illustrates how our faith grows. How it grows from really a shallow kindergarten faith where we're primarily concerned with what, again, Jesus can do for us in our crisis, right? To grow from that to a faith that trusts who Jesus really is. Jesus, and we could say it this way, Jesus is not just, this is what an immature faith is. An immature faith thinks that Jesus is just kind of like a genie in a bottle, right? We're familiar with that image. He rubs the bottle, the jar, whatever it is, the genie pops out, you know, grants your wishes and that kind of a thing, you know, where the genie meets our immediate need, right? Jesus is the Almighty Lord and Savior of our souls. And that, when we start living that way, not just believing it up here in our head, but really living and believing it, that's where the depth of our faith is really revealed. Ray Pritchard, who you've heard his name mentioned throughout this series, he's the author of this sermon series. I think what he offers is a helpful observation here, that in this story we see seven stages of growing faith. Illustrated from really this desperate dad and sort of a really condensed story. And I'd like to, as we go through this, I'd like to offer these stages to you. So the first stage, he says, is crisis. And it's really just sort of summarized in the last part of verse 46. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. It's just a short sentence, but you can start filling in the blanks about what this crisis was all about, right? Faith almost always starts in a crisis. Or maybe if we already have faith, it's reignited because of a crisis, right? It kind of gets us, it gets us going. Because the opposite is this. When life is going good, we don't have any problems, no crisis in our life, it's really easy to forget God, right? But when life feels like we're in a foxhole, we suddenly start to look for God for help. Help! Right? And here in our story, this unnamed, he doesn't have a name, royal official, we can imagine very easily that he was rich, powerful, influential. He was probably a power broker of some sort or another. He was a man who others either feared and or respected. He was accustomed, think about it, to giving orders and having them carried out. In other words, if he wanted something done, he would just ask someone to do it for him. People came to him to have their problems solved. But now, he has a problem that he can't solve. Interesting. And of course, we don't know the precise details of the sickness of his son, but we do know this from the story. It's very, very clear. This broke his father's heart and consumed all of his energy. It's very clear, right? He watched day by day as his son grew weaker and the fever raged without breaking. What he didn't realize is that this crisis was a blessing in disguise. A lot of application there. If his son had not been sick, he likely would have never met Jesus. Right? That's not insignificant. Through this sickness, God now has his undivided attention. And many of us have experienced this. We could give testimony about that, right? The doctors, we can imagine, must have done all that they could do, and they probably said, "Sorry, sir, there is no hope for your son." And in such a situation, this desperate dad takes desperate steps, desperate measures. What's he going to do in this situation? So as we go to verse 47, we see stages 2 and 3 of a growing faith, humility and request. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. There's a lot in that verse. When this royal official heard that Jesus had come to Cana, he instantly decided to go see him. 20 miles away. But going to see Jesus, in a sense, he risks a whole lot. Think about what he risks. He doesn't know how Jesus is going to receive him, right? He's just only heard about Jesus. So he doesn't know what Jesus is going to do with him. And he knows that his son could die while he's gone. So he leaves in the desperate hope that his son might be healed, and he's willing to take that risk. He goes in spite of the risk. That's what faith does, even when it's a kindergarten faith, because we're so desperate. It's energizing us, right? And as he traveled those 20 miles of desolate, dusty roads, we can imagine that he likely thought about how he would do whatever it took to convince Jesus to come to his son's bedside. As a royal official, he was used to having people come to him, right? We can imagine that. But now, what's having to happen? He's got to humble himself and go to Jesus, pleading for his son's life. In this desperate moment, his money and his power, it meant nothing. It meant nothing. It was irrelevant. His friends could not help him. He comes with nothing to offer and with only a desperate plea for his son. And that's the third stage. Request. When we're desperate, we cling to God like a drowning man clings to a rope. Right? We're desperate. And in this story, desperation turned this powerful, self-sufficient man into a beggar. A beggar. And the word, it's even more dramatic in the original language there. The word used there for begged has this whole idea of a repeated begging. Just like a desperate repeated begging. And we can imagine this royal official got on his knees and just begged Jesus to come to heal his son. Imagine him saying, Jesus, you gotta come now. My son may die at any moment, but somehow I think you might be able to heal him, right? There's desperation. And there's something positive and maybe something a little bit weaker or negative in what he says. On the one hand, this desperate dad, he has enough faith to believe that Jesus can heal his son, right? This is good. This is the right direction. But his faith is limited and immature. Why? Because he thinks that Jesus must be personally present for this miracle to happen. He believes that for Jesus to work a miracle in Capernaum, he can't stay in Cana. Jesus has to travel, in his mind, those 20 miles back to Capernaum in order for his son to be healed. That's what he's thinking. Now, we were sitting, oh, we know Jesus is more powerful than that. We've read some of the other Bible stories, so yeah, he was missing the boat. Like somehow we don't never miss this boat either, right? This is understandable when someone has a genuine yet immature faith. There's not a deep understanding of who Jesus is and what he's capable of. It's not bad in the sense of like it's bad or evil or sinful. It's just we need to recognize that it's an immature faith. It's not the full faith that Jesus is offering us, inviting us to. And so then this leads to the fourth stage, persistence. Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Persistence. Jesus' reply here may seem like, well, wait a second. Okay, this guy's coming. He's humbling himself and his son's about dying. And Jesus seems kind of rude, don't you think? I mean, I thought Jesus was good and compassionate. Doesn't it seem a little rude? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. It's like, what's going on there, right? But Jesus knew that the man was not seeking him because he wanted to worship him or to follow him for who he is. He did have a foxhole faith, so that's good, but he recognizes what he's missing, right? He wasn't coming as a sinner, recognizing his sin, seeking forgiveness and seeking eternal life and salvation or anything like that. Rather, he was like the soldier in the foxhole. Desperately needing immediate help. Solve this problem for me, right? That's his only focus. And so Jesus' rebuke here, it is kind of a rebuke in a form, was really a gracious rebuke. Intended to help this man to maybe see his greater need. Because Jesus is always pushing us to see our greater need. And it doesn't matter where we're at with Jesus. He's always calling and pushing us to a deeper faith. He doesn't leave us right where we're at. And so Jesus' rebuke really helped this man in so many ways. He wanted him to move from his foxhole faith to a genuine, thriving, growing, saving faith. To move from an addiction, so to speak, to miracles or to solving his problem, to a desire to really know who Jesus is. You see this contrast here of a growing faith and where we start from or where we might even go backwards to? And don't you love the way that this desperate dad responds to this sort of this rebuke? It's kind of like he's got a one-track mind. He simply repeats his requests. It's if he's saying, I don't know anything about this signs and wonder stuff, but I believe you can heal my son, right? He's refusing to be turned away. He's persistent. And we see the same, this immaturity of his faith repeated here in verse 49. He's not only making a request, he's telling Jesus how to answer his prayer. He's trying to tell God how to be God. Now, when I say it that way, we go, well, that's dumb and silly, isn't it? And then the finger starts pointing back at us. Now, those of us that have known Jesus for a little while longer, we know how to do this in our minds and hearts a little more subtly. You know, it doesn't just come out in our journal like, oh, I'm trying to tell God how to be God here, right? Just, no, I'm not doing that, you know, until we really start to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us here, right? And that brings us really to this first rule of spiritual life. He's God, we're not. It's pretty simple. How many of us can relate to this struggle, right? Now, no matter how long we've known Jesus, our faith shows signs of immaturity when we are tempted to tell Jesus how to meet our need, even if it's subtle. Like, Jesus, I have this need, and I want you to come to Capernaum to meet this need. I want you to, you know, do it this way to meet my need. Jesus is kind of going, I've got different ways that I'm going to handle this, so trust me, I've got this, okay? I know how to take care of you. And then we get to this stage of obedience. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. So the official says to Jesus initially, come down to Capernaum, Jesus, come down. And Jesus says, go. And this places the royal official in kind of a difficult place. We can imagine his temptation to sort of like argue with Jesus. I mean, he doesn't really know Jesus that well, right? Jesus, you've got to go with me. You don't understand how sick my son is. I can't take a chance. If you come, I know you can heal him. Can any of us relate to this? But something gripped his heart in that moment, and the Holy Spirit whispers in his heart, you can trust my words. You can trust the words of Jesus. And this man does. He obeys, and he takes Jesus at his word. That's what I'm trying to drive home this morning. Is that our faith thrives outside our foxholes as we take Jesus at his word. And then we get to stage 6, confirmation. While he was on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. So as this father is traveling back home, we can imagine all the thoughts, you know, might have been running through his mind. He knows it, what Jesus has said, and there's a part of him that definitely believes it. And yet he remembers how sick his son was when he left, right? He was dying. Could the words of Jesus really be true? How long will it take for his son to fully recover from this deadly fever? And as he's walking along the road, he sees out in the distance a crowd coming his way. Whoever they are, they seem to be sort of in a great hurry. There's a lot of energy. And as they get closer, he hears some shouts, and he realizes it's his servants. And his mind is racing. Oh my gosh, is this bad news? Are they coming to tell me bad news? What's going on? No! They're laughing. They're shouting. They're smiling. Master, we've got great news. Your son lives. And then they're surrounding him. And the party started right there in the middle of the road, cheering and laughing and dancing and shouting. And the father is weeping for joy. Yes, it's so amazing, right? And then he asked, well, we can imagine, well, how did this happen, right? When? Tell me everything. And the father wanted to know exactly when his son got better. He's a little curious now, right? And the laughter increases. Master, you don't understand. He didn't just begin to get better. He got better all at once. It's a miracle. But when did it happen? His father's like, I'm just really curious. When did this thing happen? Well, at 1 o'clock. He does the math. And he's stunned. He's shocked. That was the very moment when Jesus said, go your way. Go. Your son lives. The exact same moment. Jesus healed that boy there in Capernaum, even when he was 20 miles away in Cana. Now, we've been around the church and Jesus long enough, most of us go, well, yeah, I know Jesus can do that. This was brand new news for this individual, and we can tend to forget this. And the boy was healed the very moment Jesus spoke to his father. That's not a coincidence. That's a flat-out miracle. The flat-out miracle. And then the last stage, which is really a commitment. a commitment. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Believed. It's interesting. This is sort of like the kind of the final stage of growing faith. Three different times this dad believed in Jesus. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because he really did believe in Jesus prior to this. And each time his faith moved, in a sense, to a deeper level. He believed once when he came to Jesus in Cana. In other words, he had faith to believe in miracles. And he believed again when he left to go home to his son there in Capernaum. So he had faith in his word. And then his belief turned to commitment when his son was healed. Faith in Jesus himself. And his belief was so strong that he brings his whole family and all his servants with him into the kingdom of God. I mean, this is just an unbelievable faith that he now has. And he came to Jesus, and they too made this commitment to trust Jesus at his word. Now, behind everything else in this story, we see the sovereign hand of God working, right? The father could not see what God was doing until the end of the story. And so too, we cannot see what God is doing in each of our lives until we get to the end of the story or different chapters of our story, right? Where we start to see it unfolding. His son was brought to the point of death so that the entire family would be brought to eternal life. There was no way he could have ever possibly imagined that. And no way could we ever possibly imagine that either. When we are in the midst of desperate circumstances, we see, understandably, only our problems. And we come to Jesus as children begging for help. That's not bad. It's just we need to understand that if that's all there is to our faith, it's very limited. It's very immature. Lord Jesus, when we're in that place, we say, Lord Jesus, come. I need your help. The world is falling apart and only you can help us. That is foxhole faith. That's the beginning of faith. But there is so much more available, so much more that Jesus is calling us to. When we step out of our foxholes and remain committed to seeking Jesus for who he is and not just for what he can do for us, that's when our faith truly thrives. The video we're about to watch, I think, provides a great memorable image of what we miss out on. What we miss out on when we choose to pursue and to not pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus. I think you'll see how it relates. Let's watch.
Good morning, Reagan.
Good morning.
Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? But I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No! No, not my house!
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
B.
But.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D. Dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
Three, four, five.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I've found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be?
I owe you.
Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
I owe you. and sometimes letter Y too.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
Now we laugh, and I hope that image sticks with all of us, because that's what we're all tempted to do with our faith, because it's comfortable. Wherever our faith is at, it's comfortable to just have our faith be, Jesus be a genie in the bottle. And then when he's met our need, we put him safely back up on the shelf, and then we go our own way. But to truly live each and every day where we're taking Jesus at his word and to trust him, that's what he's calling us to. And in a sense, it's ridiculous when you're a grown individual to continue to be in kindergarten. Why is it ridiculous? Because think about all the things he's missing out on. I mean, there's just so many things that are wrong with that. I mean, we all start off here, right? And there's nothing wrong with when you're starting off there. The problem is that when you've had enough time to grow and you're still back here, there's something wrong with that. We're missing out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm not going to let you stay in kindergarten. We're going to find some way, and I'm going to find some way to help you to move out of kindergarten where it may be really comfortable for you. And so sometimes it's going to make it uncomfortable for us to move beyond our kindergarten foxhole faith. Just know, he's constantly working. He's constantly calling us to that. I love this quote from Coach Tom Landry. For those of you who don't know, he was the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys for 29 years. He was a strong Christian. And this is one of the many quotes he offers. He says, a coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see so you can be who you've always known you could be. And the spirit of that in the realm of faith and in the realm of Jesus is that that's what Jesus is doing with us. We don't want to sometimes move out of kindergarten. It's comfortable there. And yet he knows how much better it can be for us, even though we're not recognizing that, right? And he continues to put us in places that we don't necessarily want to go, don't want to face, don't want to deal with, in order to bring us to a place where we will truly have that deeper, life-fulfilling kind of faith. In desperate circumstances, Jesus does shake us up, but it's to shake us up to recognize where we're at. Our faith thrives outside our foxholes. As we truly take Jesus at his word, as we take him at his word and we step out in that deeper level of faith, deeper level of water, and truly trust him when he says, go. It may not make sense, but go. Trust me. That's where life is found. As I close this in prayer, I'm going to ask Sarah to come on up. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Not only for everything that he has done for us, as we've talked about, more importantly, for his word, for who he is. Thank you that he gave everything that we might have life and life abundant. Lord, would you help us as a people? And we're all at different places with our faith. Would you help each one of us to take a greater step of faith towards you, to trusting who you are, and not just seeking you as a genie in a bottle to solve our problems and our needs, but to see you as the Almighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth. Lord God, help us to walk with that clear understanding, trusting in you. And each of us, you know what each of us the steps that each of us need to take, and it's going to look different for each of us. Lord, we recognize that, but Lord, we need your help to help each of us to know what that next step is, to draw deeper into a deeper relationship with you, to walk in greater faith. Lord, that is our desire. We can't do it on our own. We know we're tempted to stay back in kindergarten, but you're calling us to a much greater faith than that. Lord, help us to do that. And we will praise you and we will give you thanksgiving all of our days, recognizing that you are Lord of all. So it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we worship the Lord in one final song.